Amen. What a glorious, glorious hymn of the church. We turn now to our scripture lesson, and this scripture lesson picks up one of the two themes of our service today. Of course, the first theme celebrated by the church throughout the world is the festival of Christ the King. But for most of us, this Sunday is the Sunday closest to our Thanksgiving festival. So we share the official Old Testament lesson for a service of Thanksgiving, and we will find that recorded in the book of Deuteronomy, the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. And we shall begin our reading this morning from verse 7. Deuteronomy 11, 7. This is the word of the Lord. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore, shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land, whither you go to possess it, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land which flows with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess is not a land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where you sowed your seed and watered it with thy foot and a garden of herbs. But this land, whither you go to possess it, is a land of hills and valleys and drinking water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God cares for. I want to just focus on that one verse. I know today there is a great, 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 great debate raging over climate control. And while this particular verse doesn't say anything about climate control, millions of people are talking about it across the world. And I would only submit to you that when we talk about the condition of the world, whether it be political world, social world, whatever world we're talking about, including the material world, it is very, very good to have our hearts grounded in Scripture. And I want you just to notice this particular verse that is here. Verse 12 says, the land which the Lord thy God cares for. The caring of the Lord, principally, primarily, is the responsibility of the Lord because it's his earth and those whom he calls to be good stewards of that earth. Goes on, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. But take heed to yourselves and your heart, and be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath will be kindled against you, and he shuts up the heaven, and there will be no rain, and the land will not yield her fruit, and fear we, lest we perish from off the good land which the Lord God gives you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be an frontlet between your eyes. And ye shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and upon the gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord swore to you, to your fathers, to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if you diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place wherefore the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he has spoken unto you. Thus far the reading of the Old Testament Thanksgiving lesson for today. Earlier in the service, I read what is the Old Testament traditional historical lesson for Thanksgiving Day or Thanksgiving service, Harvest Festival. And there are some very, very, very definitive principles that are set forth in that section of Deuteronomy. And it probably would be worth the time at a future date, be it on a dialogue Sunday or just a regular service, to take that section of Deuteronomy, which I read, and look more succinctly and carefully at what it is that the Lord is saying. Today, our service has a kind of a twofold theme, and sometimes you choose one or the other, but this year I wanted to combine both of these together for several reasons. The first being the festival of Christ the King, and I've spoken to you about this before because, of course, every year on the last Sunday of the church year, it is celebrated across the church and the world as the festival of Christ the King, scriptures and principles being set forth that Jesus is singularly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's also the last Sunday of the church year, but it's the Sunday right before the beginning of Advent. And so next Sunday morning, as you come into the sanctuary, colors will change dramatically from the bright, bright festive red to the more somber, meditative violet that signifies a season of meditation and reflection. And so the mystery of Advent will begin to brood across our world in just a few days. And I call it the mystery of Advent because with all of our study and all of our years of listening to teaching and messages and reading scripture, in the final analysis, there's far more about the story of Advent that we do not know, do not understand, or that we could ever hope to comprehend. But we celebrate many, many events and acts of Almighty God that we do not fully understand. And we celebrate them without attempting to modify them, update them, change them in any way, or eliminate them. And Advent would certainly be one of those prime seasons of the year. Several weeks ago, I made some reference to the church year. I don't know what the occasion was. And a family that has not been here all that long came to me afterwards and said, "We were never a part of a church that ever talked about a church year. We don't know what that means. What are you talking about when you talk about the church calendar year?" And so in a very simple way, I explained to them that there are many different years that we observe. We have a fiscal year. We have school year, for example, that we know about that. We have an annual calendar year. Of course, know a great deal about that. But the wisdom of our church fathers, they also set apart the entire year and divided it into specific seasons. And the seasons then follow one upon the other year after year. And so the question was, well, why do we do that? What is the purpose of that? And the best explanation I've ever been able to give, because I've been asked this question many times, folks will often come here from churches that are part of a tradition where they don't observe a church year. So they will often ask the question. And the best answer that I've been able to come up with is I believe in the wisdom of the church fathers. They set aside these specific seasons like a roadmap so that the focus and the emphasis of the church, its worship, its teaching, its life together, would not be centered upon the events all around or particular favorite subjects or topics that individuals might want to talk about, but it would be zeroed in upon the life of Christ. And so the first half of the church year, beginning in Advent, focuses upon the earthly life, kind of like the biography of the life of Christ, and keeps our focus upon all those events and acts of Almighty God on behalf of his people. The second half of the church year, which begins right after Pentecost and continues until this Sunday, the emphasis upon the church in the world and the ministry of the church under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And as you know, for this year, we were asked to set apart all the Sundays to focus on the theme, the kingdom of God. And so whether it's the kingdom of God in reference to the life of Jesus, or the kingdom of God in reference to the ministry of the church, our focus the entire year has been on the kingdom of God. Also, a word about Advent. It's an opportunity. I always look upon Advent as a special time of possibility. Our world crushes individuals with all of the stuff about a secular Christmas. Often it's a materialistic Christmas. It's about giving and getting and spending and going and doing and working and just a myriad of activities, many of which have absolutely no relationship whatsoever to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the church fathers specifically set aside a period of 4 weeks for Christians to take some time to truly reflect upon the story of the coming of Jesus, the incarnation of Jesus. I'm always careful. You may, of course, never notice this, but I am always careful to not say that Christmas is the birth of Jesus. It is the birth of the incarnate Jesus. But we have to especially during Advent, we have to point out every year that Jesus, like Abba Father and the Holy Spirit, is without beginning and without end. All that the Nativity and Christmas signifies is that the eternal, everlasting King of glory, by the decision of the triune God before the world was ever created, chose that the Son would take upon himself human form, come to dwell upon the earth, live, teach, ultimately die, and be risen again for the salvation of mankind, because everything else failed. Every other possibility failed. And so it is an opportunity for us to invest some time. We'll do that here on Sunday mornings with special music and scriptures and messages that we will be sharing at this time. But of course, it's always up to you. What you make of Advent is what Advent becomes. We'll have our traditional Advent wreath here each Sunday. The journey of Advent will continue as we light one additional candle on our way to the celebration of the incarnation of Christ. So I want to invite you to look forward to this time. It's a special time, I believe, in the life of the church. And I also believe it's very interesting that once again the church fathers chose to place the festival of Christ the King right before the announcements and the scriptures of the coming of the King to human form and to our earth. So the end of the church year and the beginning of the church year are all tied together around Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But of course, we also recognize, very importantly, I believe, that this Sunday, it will be celebrated in most congregations as the Sunday before Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving Sunday. And I believe that it is very, very, very timely and important that we observe the celebration of Thanksgiving. I heard someone on Fox News, and there are so many Christian commentators on Fox News that I can't even count them all. But one of them was having a conversation with a guest, and the whole matter of Thanksgiving came up. And this individual said, "I've always thought of Thanksgiving as the festival of faith, freedom, and family." I thought that was really powerful. The celebration of faith, family, and freedom. I think he put freedom first, but whatever order you put them in. And so I thought about that this week. Family is definitely under assault in our nation, in our world. And I don't think we've seen the worst of this yet. It is to come. And unless the Lord God himself interrupts and acts decisively, I don't believe we can begin to see where this whole assault on the family is going to go. And I fear for my grandchildren and sons and daughters-in-law, families, church members, who aren't ready to deal with the onslaught of the evil that is being foisted upon our culture today. But freedom is also under assault. And it's not too difficult for us at our age to go back and recall days in school, days in maybe elementary school, high school, college, when the whole focus on Thanksgiving was a celebration of the fact that this group of so-called pilgrims literally risked their lives to venture across an ocean that none of them had ever crossed, at the peril of death, sickness, disease, whatever. to establish freedom. Freedom in government, but particularly freedom of religion to worship and express their faith as they chose. And the price that was paid and has been paid ever since is undaunting. And then, of course, the assault on faith. Faith is under assault. And there's hardly a week goes by that there isn't some other cancellation, some other attack brought against either the faith itself or people of faith, what you're allowed to say, what you're allowed to do, and on and on and on it goes. And so the assault against family, freedom, and faith, I believe, is a powerful force that we need to recognize and to reckon with. As I kind of thought back over these recent elections, I don't believe in my lifetime I have ever seen so much division, so much disorder, so much setting aside of law and order, and danger even on our streets in small communities or college campuses. And I closed off my time yesterday with the Lord by praying to Him, praying to the Lord as I do each day. And I said, Father, will we ever hear on the national platform any call to revival and to the return of Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ? I spent a lot of time this week thinking about, is it possible that these three themes are tied together somehow? The principle of the kingdom of God. We've been speaking about that all year. The whole teaching of the festival of Christ the King and the principle of thanksgiving. And I believe they are, and I want to try to share that with you today. First of all, the principle of the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, as we get ready to celebrate Festival of Christ the King or Thanksgiving, the festival of Christ the King is all about the King. It's all about the King. He, the Lord Jesus, Bible tells us, rules over everything. He is sovereign over the entire earth, over all history, and over all life. And Scripture also tells us that in spite of what we see or think or feel, that ultimately the Lord Jesus, the King, will prevail in all situations. And the great news is that as Jesus prevails, those who belong to Jesus will be victorious also. So we stand in the line of the victorious saints of Almighty God by virtue of Jesus who reigns as King of Kings. And then the second principle is the principle of Christ the King in terms of his position in the world and the nations. The Bible is very clear that Jesus is the Lord of all nations. He is the Lord of all nations. Scripture after scripture after scripture teaches us that in spite of all the evil or shenanigans or whatever is happening in our world, that Jesus still sits upon the throne. And we celebrate that Jesus alone is the Lord of the nations. And I thought this week about the ancient carol, which proclaims, you'll think of this in a moment in your own heart, He rules the world with truth and grace. Let earth receive her King. That's from Joy to the World. He rules the world. And then tying this together with the principle of thanksgiving, receiving the power and the presence of Almighty God in our lives, and in spite of everything we have to experience, the Bible is very clear that in all things, in everything, regardless of the situation, we are to give him thanks. And I believe that's probably a foreign doctrine to many people, because the common human response to trouble, pain, sorrow, suffering, is to complain, maybe to try to get rid of whatever it is that is disturbing us. Some seek to deal with those situations by denial, denying that is what is. But the secret of scriptural truth is that in every single circumstance, we are to give thanks and praise and worship to God. For the Bible, Psalm 22, is very clear. The Lord's power is released in the midst of the praises of his people. Now that, to some, would make any sense at all. Why, when you're in the midst of a horrible situation, pick the worst thing you can think of. Worst thing you can think of. What on earth would motivate anybody, rational, thinking, reasonable person, in the midst of that, to give thanks and praise to Almighty God? I've been asked that question many times, because I've been teaching this principle for 58 years. And I've had plenty and plenty and plenty of people who have said to me very politely but straightforwardly, that doesn't make any sense at all. That doesn't make any sense at all. You don't praise and thank the Lord in the midst of a situation which you hate, which is painful, which you can't get out of. That doesn't make any sense. So, I agree. It doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense at all. So if it doesn't make any sense, then the question is, why do it? Why do it? So the little last part of this message today, I'm very quickly going to introduce to you three scriptures. Now, these are three that could be 33, but we don't have time for 33, and I don't believe we need 33. I'm one of these folks that believes if the Lord says something once, it ought to be sufficient. If he says it twice, that ought to be unequivocal. And if he says it three times, that settles it. So, saying number one, the book of Ephesians. Now, these three scriptures are all right together, one or two pages in your Bible, so you don't have to flip back and forth. The first of those is in the New Testament book of Ephesians, the little book of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, let's start with verse 19. I'll choose two verses here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, some people might think that's a instruction for church, but really, this is an instruction for individuals. The Lord admonishes us in our private time to sing to the Lord using psalms, using hymns, like we did this morning, using worship songs, like we did this morning, and like we most do every Sunday. But notice verse 20. Giving thanks sometimes. Giving thanks once in a while. Giving thanks always for a few things. What does it say? So let me ask you this question. If it says giving thanks always for all things, could you suggest something that is outside of the realm of all? I can't. But you say it doesn't make sense. No, it doesn't. And I don't believe that Father God ever promised that his Bible was going to make sense, because if it made sense, it would be intellectually understandable and we wouldn't need a whole lot of explanation and teaching and so on. But the Bible wasn't written to our intellect or to our understanding. The Bible was written to our spirit. And while our mind may be very fruitful, smart, intelligent, gifted, crafty, our spirit can be dead. And if we have a sharp brain and a dead spirit, we're going to miss an awful lot of what the Bible teaches. This is a biblical principle spoken to your spirit and to mind. Now, let's go to scripture number 2. It should be just a page over from there. It is Philippians chapter 4. Oh, let's start with verse 4. That's a good place to start. 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. There's a challenge. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in some things, by prayer and... Is that what it says? Then why do we read it that way? Why do we interpret it that way? Why do we live by it that way, as if that's what it says? Because we don't feel obligated, committed, to speak, believe, and practice exactly what the Word of God says. So what does the Word of God says? It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See, if we go back to Psalm 22, it begins to make a great deal of spiritual sense. Because Psalm 22, David wrote that Father God is enthroned, not upon the thinking of his people. He's not enthroned upon the service of his people. He's certainly honored by that. But Father God is enthroned. That means his power is released when we begin to worship and praise and thank him in every circumstance. Okay, one final. There's a bunch more, but I'm just going to give you one more. This is Colossians, next page over. Colossians chapter 3. I can't skip 3:16. I've said to you for 21 years, we ought to really look up every 3:16 in the Bible, because most of them, most of the 3:16s, have a very powerful principle to share with us. So here's 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. That's interesting. It doesn't say let the Bible rest on your coffee table or on your library shelf or in the church pew. It says, let the word of God dwell inside of you. Well, how does it get inside of us? Well, it gets inside of us by ingesting, reading, meditating, reflecting, with the Holy Spirit's help, the word of the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And here we go, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, the main verse is 17. whatsoever you do, most of the things, no, whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now that's three of 30-some instances in Scripture where the principle of giving thanks in circumstances that we might not normally think about is set forth. Again, the reason is if we want to experience the power, the release, the freedom, the wisdom of Almighty God, it comes as our hearts overflow with praise and thanksgiving. Now, I looked at some length yesterday, but I ran out of time before. I think I probably loaned it to somebody and they didn't bring it back. Years and years and years ago, when we were back in Cleveland, we first were introduced to this biblical principle by one of the Bible teachers of giving thanks in all circumstances. And we were given a book to read, much like Jackie has given you this book this year. The book was written by an Armed Forces veteran. I believe he was a chaplain in the Air Force, by the name of Merlin Carruthers. Merlin Carruthers. And the title of his classic book is From Prison to Praise. From prison, he's written two or three other books along the same line, but the chief one that caused all the amazing testimonies to come forth was entitled Prison to Praise. And his whole book was a presentation of Scripture teaching that if we're going to be released from the problems, the challenges, the pains, the difficulties, the prisons of our lives, it would only happen as in faith, not sight, but in faith, we began to truly, truly praise the Lord and give thanks to him, even in the midst of the worst circumstances. Now, years later, I just kind of took this at face value because the Holy Spirit, when I heard this and read the book, the Holy Spirit quickened to me that this was really biblical and it should be taught. But as we taught it, there were all kinds of arguments and questions and whatever. And finally, I just struggled with this and I took it to the Lord in prayer. I said, Father, what is the word here? And he said, people are misinterpreting what is being said. I never said that you're to give thanks for all things. Never said that. I am saying to you that in the midst of everything, you give thanks because you turn your attention and focus from the problem, the pain, the suffering, the death, whatever, onto me and my power to release, heal, and set you free. When we made that correction, there was no longer any debate at Christ the King, because people began to practice what the word said, and the testimonies flew week after week after week of people being set free. Now, I just want to close with a personal testimony. Most of you are aware, without any detail, thank the Lord, of the ordeal that Marvin and I went through here July 6th. Marvin was there in prayer and I was there in pain. And I've always been grateful for Marvin's, because I don't know that I'd have made it through that without Marvin being there. And when those three guys, what, one doctor and two whatever, brought that backhoe in and started to do excavation on my bladder, I'll tell you, I have never, ever, 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 ever experienced pain like that. Never. And I'm lying there totally helpless. Can't, I just I couldn't even gather up the strength to cry out. But all of a sudden, as I was there, and I was helpless, totally helpless, the Lord said, "Are you going to thank me in this? Are you going to praise me? That's what you've been telling people. What are you going to do?" Boy, I began to praise the Lord. I began to praise the Lord. I began to give him thanks. I thanked him and praised him for everything I could think of. I just overflowed with praise, worship. And this is what I want to tell you. The Lord did not take the pain away. But what the Lord did was, in the midst of that horrible situation, he let me know that he was right there with me. And with him, you can endure anything. So I bring you a recent testimony. I've been doing this for years, but this is the most recent, and it's the most painful, and it's the most excruciating experience I've ever been through. But in the midst of all of that, praising and thanking the Lord brought me to a place where I became so aware of his presence that I lost sight of all the other people that were in the room doing whatever they were doing. So I offer that to you as a testimony from your pastor, as encouragement to put this principle into practice, thanking the Lord in everything, every situation, to release his power in your life, your circumstances, and your world. Let's pray. Holy Father, we grab hold of this word today. It's a powerful word from your scripture. It takes a little prayer and meditation for us to digest this past our brain and into our spirits, but it's your word, it's your truth. And I pray that you give courage to the folks here today that have heard this message, that they put this to work in their hearts and lives today and every day. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the precious Holy Spirit be with you all, and the Lord's people said, Amen. Amen.